Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. This was a saying that I said. I'm tangled up in you, Joel. Here we go. Okay. This was a phrase that I said to myself that my parents told me when I was younger, and also that I learned from pop culture when I was younger. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I think that this is a half-truth. I think that sticks and stones can absolutely break your bones, but I also think that words can absolutely hurt you. When I was 5 years old, we moved to Birmingham from Kentucky. And we ran into some people, we made friends with them, and we decided we were going to go to Homewood Park to watch the premiere of Toy Story 2 coming soon to own on VHS. And I wanted to impress my new friends, so I got on the monkey bars, not at all knowing what I was doing. And I fell off, used my arm to brace my fall, and I believe I broke it. So I ran to my mother and I said, "Mom, something is wrong with my arm." So we rushed to Children's Hospital. Again, we've only been here a few months, and we're already getting acquainted with every part of Birmingham, including Children's Hospital. And I haven't cried yet. Yes, it hurt, but I wasn't super scared. I didn't really know what was going on, but being the youngest of three boys in a house of three boys, this was probably the first broken bone, but this was certainly not the first emergency that had happened. So chaos is kind of normal in a house like that. So we're in the hospital. I get an x-ray. I'm not entirely scared. The nurse comes in and says, "Indeed, you have broken your arm in two different places. And you'll have a full arm cast for about 3 months, and then you'll have a half arm cast for another month." So I'm thinking, I'm going in pre-K or kindergarten for the first time, looking super cool. I'm going to have a camo cast on my arm. I'm going to look like Inspector Gadget or like the Terminator to the new kids. They're going to be terrified of me. It's going to be perfect. And then, again, I haven't cried yet. I haven't stressed out yet. But the nurse says, "We are going to have to put your arm in a sling." I started weeping. I had no idea what that meant, but it sounded super painful, and I was not about it. I started squirming. I was like, "Mom, don't let them do it to me." And she explains what it is, puts it on me, and I realize that it alleviates the pressure and the pain. And when you break a bone, that's exactly what you want, is a sling. The word sling, for some reason, freaked me out. Sticks and stones broke my bones, but the word sling sent me to my knees for some reason. I also think that if we think about us in this room, raise your hand, audience participation, if you have been hurt by a word spoken to you before. I would venture to say all of us. Now, I got in many fights, wrestling matches with my brothers. I don't remember the punches thrown, but I do remember certain words that were said by me or to me. And we're going to look into James this morning and see that he does not take lightly words spoken. We're going to take a look at anger. And not necessarily that it's bad, but what we do with it a lot of times is bad, and it leads to harmful speech. James does not let us get away with it because he knows that words can either set the man or the heart of man or woman on fire for the love of Christ, or it can burn cities to the ground. Words are important. Anger is important, and what we do with those two combined is extremely important. So as we look into James chapter 1 this morning, we're going to read verses 19, 20, and 21, if you would read with me. "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would humble the sinner and you would exalt the Savior this morning, that truly we would come to your word humbly, knowing that we can be changed and saved by it and nothing else. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Another saying that my mom told me when I was young was, "You have two ears and one mouth." As the youngest of three boys and an extrovert, that didn't really make sense to me. I'm loud all the time. They honestly could probably turn this mic off and I could reach the back rows. But my mom reminded me that I have two ears and one mouth. This is a common saying, saying that we should be listening twice as much as we should be speaking. That in and of itself, I think this morning is convicting for a lot of us. We live in a day and age where we feel as though everything that we think and feel should be spoken out loud and everyone ought to know what it is. But in this passage, it says something different than just say what you think needs to be said. It says anger is in the equation, yes, but there's an order in which we get there. And the first thing is be quick to listen. Be eager and excited. Be sitting on the edge of your seat to listen. I think there's so much there that there in this world full of people who are speaking and yelling loudly, no one is listening. There are genuine cries amongst this generation that need to be heard, but no one is listening because it's getting crushed by all the chaos or by all the noise. Or simply, we're too busy speaking to actually listen. James reminds us here in this letter that we should be quick and eager to listen. We should know that the people around us are often not heard. We know that when we cry out, the Lord hears us. As believers, we know we are heard by a God who cares and loves us. But the people who are far from him, who do not know him, have no one that listens. And if we are not listening, then we are communicating that we do not care. And that is not the Jesus way, right? Jesus spends decades in training to be a rabbi. He sits learning for over 20 years before he starts his preaching ministry. Jesus listens. He only has about two or three big sermons in the New Testament. Other than that, he is listening. The second is quick to listen, slow to speak. It means we should live our lives far more like this and this than the opposite. Right? That we should be very slow, very choosy with our words. Even when Jesus speaks, he speaks in parables, he speaks wisely, he chooses his words, and then oftentimes he asks questions so we can go back to the first one. He can listen more. Jesus is quick to listen and very slow to speak and slow to anger. There's a famous man named A.W. Tozer that says, the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. Now, us as believers, when we think of God, we look at Jesus because he is the revelation of who God is. God with skin on, walking among us. There's our answer. That's what God looks like. And I think oftentimes we would choose the Jesus with the long flowy hair, the six pack. He looks good. He's somehow a little bit white. I don't understand that. But he looks a little bit more like this and like us, and he's petting a lamb, or he is praying, or he is crying with Martha and Mary. He is the one who brings sight to the blind man. He talks to the Pharisees and he shows grace and love. And yes, that is our God. Don't get me wrong. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who is sent to bring peace, and the one who was sent. To finish what needed to be done on the cross. Yes, Jesus is the Lamb, but also he is the Lion. We don't really think about God cleansing the temple. We don't think about Jesus in his anger running in and flipping tables and, as Rembrandt would paint, cracking a whip. That's not the God that we choose to think about, or the one that we choose to present to others, right? But it's important that anger is in this equation. We should check ourselves because we get this order of things completely reversed and backwards. Not only do we run to anger first, but we run to it quickly instead of slowly. We are so very fast to speak, and listening, if it happens at all, it is last and it is slow to come to us. This verse here says that we should live with an open ear mentality and an open eye mentality to see those who feel as though they are not seen by God, to listen to those who feel like they're unheard. and then to close our mouth, maybe act a little bit more mute than we oftentimes do. But in our anger, if we start there first, then we are blinded and we become deaf and we just scream what we want to say. An intelligent man says that when we come to anger first, then we just start spewing hot garbage out of our mouth. Who here has ever been blinded by anger before? Who has ever been so angry and so loud that they couldn't hear the other person's side of the argument? Or so blinded by their anger that they go through the argument and you get on the other side and you forgot what you were talking about? You close your eyes and you say, la, 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 and you punch your way through this argument and you get to the other side and you're like, where did this even begin? That's what anger does to us. When it is our anger, that's exactly where we end up. But the Lord says, here's the order of things. Be quick to listen and be slow to speech and be slow to anger. And if you get to the end of all these things and you're angry, make sure that it is the Lord's anger. So in chapter or in verse 20 of this verse, it says something like this, that the anger of us, our anger, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, we know that God gets angry. We've seen it in the Old Testament. We've seen it in the New Testament. God gets angry as he should. So we know that God's anger does actually accomplish his righteousness. These are a few narratives that we put on God when he gets angry. Either he is a kid with a magnifying glass and we are an anthill. He just wants to see the world burn. There is no meaning to suffering. It is simply because he just likes to do it. Here's another narrative that we may have. The powerful judge that likes to sit on his swivel chair. And when we do good things, he turns towards us and he says, well done. I am so delighted in you because of your works. And then the moment that we do something wrong, he turns his back and he says, let me know when you're ready to get serious. Then I'll turn back to you. Until then, I'm going to sit like this. Or there's another one that says, who sinned? There's the story in the Bible where the Pharisees look at a blind man. They ask Jesus, they say, who sinned so that this man might be left blind? Someone had to do something and God holds grudges. And that's why this person generations later is still having to pay the debt. This is what we sometimes consider God's anger to be. These are his motives. Right, but we know that God allows his son to suffer for the betterment of us. If we are to become more like Jesus, then we are to have a life of suffering because suffering brings about refinement. It turns us more into the person that God wants us to be. We also know that the swivel chair God does not exist because Jesus died on the cross. He was forsaken so that you and I would never have to be. God does not turn his back on us anymore. He looks at us and he says, not because of your righteousness and not because of your deeds, but because of what my son did, I look on you and I do delight in you. We also know that the who sinned God doesn't exist because one time, once and for all, payment for all sins was made on that cross and it's done. It is finished. So these narratives of the angry God don't really have any hold. When we read the Bible, we look at Jesus. We know that that is not what God is all about when he becomes angry. So what is it that God is accomplishing? And it is his righteousness. If you look into scripture, you see that God gets angry because he is fighting for his children. He is fighting for justice, or he is fighting for his name, his glory, and his love to be preached throughout the nations. Those are three things worth fighting for, right? If we have a God that is not willing to fight for his children, if we have a God who is not willing to fight for the love of Jesus on the cross, if we have a God who doesn't care about justice, then he's not a very good God. I just broke this. There's a book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. A lot of you guys have maybe heard of it. There's a character in it named Aslan, and he is a lion, and it is the Jesus representation. It's a fictional world where these kids go through a wardrobe into this wonderful land full of fawns and talking beavers, and They hear that winter has been here for a really long time, and the White Witch is responsible for that. And then they hear that this great thing is on the move, named Aslan. He's coming in, he's going to take back the throne, set all the people free, and then he's going to do it with an army. And the kids who walk into this world knowing nothing of it ask the ridiculous question of, who is Aslan? And they're like, oh, he's this lion. And they're like, oh, I thought he was going to be a person. Oh, man. And the talking beaver says, you got to meet him. I can't wait for you to meet him. And they said, is he safe? And the talking beaver says, is he safe? He's a lion. Of course he's not safe, but he's good. When we see God get angry, we know that he is so good. And even in his anger, he is acting on his inherent goodness. God is for us and not against us. So we know that his anger is not at us. It is at the things that separate us from him. And so if we see that anger is involved, anger should honestly be an emotion that we have, but it needs to be in the right order and it needs to be in the right manner. We ask the Lord, how in the world can I turn from my selfish anger, my self-preservation or self-pride anger, and turn it towards a just, righteous anger like the one of the Lord's? If his anger is all about setting the captives free, if his anger is about bringing about justice, making wrong things right, and about letting people who don't know of his love know about it, then how in the world can we get our anger to that place? And I think that in this last little section, this last verse, James says it so beautifully. Therefore, a command. If you want to walk about anger in this manner, if you want to be quick to listen and slow to speak, and slow to anger, but your anger be God's righteous anger, then therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Meekness is a wonderful word that is often misunderstood. Meekness is often described as gentle or quiet or kind. The word actually means controlled power. The word means, like Jesus entered into this world with a meek heart, that he is humble, but he is still very powerful. We know that as believers, we have been given power through the Holy Spirit, but we do not wield that for our own will. We get mad and we get angry and we fight for the righteousness of God. We use our humility that he's given us, our meekness, our controlled power, for his good, because he is good. So we must humble ourselves. And also it says we got to take off this filthiness and what it says, rampant wickedness. Rampant wickedness. That is a bold claim. That shows you just how dirty we are, right? The word for filthiness there actually talks about being like head to toe, even your clothes, disgusting. Like you can't wait to take off your clothes, put on your PJs, get in a shower and fall asleep. Like it's that end of the day, get this filth off me kind of filthiness. And actually, side note, that the word repos that's in there refers to an even grosser thing called earwax, which means that if we've got this filthiness, it's hard for us to hear, right? It's so stuffed in there that it's hard for us to hear. But in the way of this filthiness that is on us, the only other time I've seen it used is in Zechariah. And it's Joshua coming before the angel of the Lord, and he's being claimed as high priest. He's a man living in the city. We get it. He's disgusting from head to toe. And the angel of the Lord says, take those clothes off. Let me give you these white robes instead. I have taken away your sin. You are forgiven. If we want this righteous anger, if we want to be those who are quick to listen, who are for the change of God's kingdom, slow to speak, and when we speak, it is for God's purposes, then we got to take off this old self. We have to ask the Lord humbly to change out these rags for your robes, Jesus. I can't do any of this without your cross. I can't do any of this without your resurrection. Lord, I humble myself before you and your word, because those are the only things that can save us. This morning, we're going to sing the song Generous Giver again, and we're going to focus on the bridge that says, open our eyes to see you, God. Let us be those who listen to you and your people. Let us be those who only say choice words that are life-giving. And let us be those that when we get angry, it is because we want to fight for your righteousness, Lord. Guys, I think in Mountain Brook, we have been given a really unique task. This city is one that is beautiful and one that is affluent. We live in an area where problems oftentimes seem pretty far from us. But if you look even within Mountain Brook, you look right outside of it. There are injustices happening. There are people that are being pulled away from their God and they don't even know it. This is going to be a weird thing, but I pray for us to be angry this morning. I pray that we hear this word and we know the order of which we should get angry, but at the end of it, we should know that there is an enemy out there. And it's not one that doesn't care about us. It's one that wants to bring us down. There is an enemy on the outside of these walls that's trying to get in here right now. And he wants to bring us to our knees. He wants us to get angry at something that doesn't matter. Why not turn our attention to where the Lord's attention is, on those who are not heard, those without a voice, those who need to be listened to, those who need to know the glory and the renown and the love of Jesus Christ. Let's get angry and do something about it. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are one God who gets angry at the things that get between you and us. Lord, we know that because of the cross, your wrath was satisfied and your anger is turned away from us and towards sin. Lord, as those who are set free, Lord, let's get mad. Let's get upset at the things that make you upset. Let's take off this filthiness and this rampant wickedness that tells us to get angry at these other things that hurt our pride or hurt us. Lord, we pray that our anger would be turned towards the enemy, towards the one that tries to separate us from you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus who did everything necessary and then some to win us back and reconcile us to you. Now, Lord, I pray that we be in your army, that we be for your justice, and we would get angry for your righteousness, Lord. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.